Well, last week we began a series about holding the rope. And before leaving for the mission field in 1793, really one of the first missionaries sent out by a church, you know, that like ours, a Baptist church, William Carey was called the father of modern missions. He told a close friend there in England, he said, "I'll go down into the pit if you will hold the rope." And his friend responded, "I most certainly will hold the rope." And he did so, by traveling the British Isles, raising funds and preaching missions-related sermons. And we talked last week how there are three ways to support our missionaries and hold the rope for them. Last week we talked about praying for them, and one of the vital aspects of being a missions-minded church, of praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth missionaries there, but once they're there, praying for them and their needs while they're out there on the field and holding the rope back here at home base. Well, today we're in the second part of this, and we're going to talk about holding the rope by giving and financially supporting them. And so that's where we're going to be today, support for world evangelism and growing in grace giving. And if you want to take your Bible, so Luke chapter 12 will be there in just a few moments and look at a passage of Scripture there. But there really are few things in the Christian life that cause people more heartburn or anxiety or stress, more disagreement than the whole issue of money. We're dealing with the very essence of who we are as individuals, you know, what our priorities are, what we really care most about. God is much more interested in the giver than he is in the gift. And we've got to get that in our hearts and understand. God's more interested in you than he is in whatever you have that you give, whatever's in your wallet. He's interested in where you are in your heart. And he talks a lot about that, even during the ministry of Jesus. He talked a lot about our attachment to earthly possessions versus our love for God and how we balance those things out in our lives. And remember, Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verse 21, for where your treasure is, what's the rest? There will your heart be also. So first he mentions a treasure, and treasure or our possessions are like an anchor that pulls our heart in after it. So wherever we put our treasure, if we're laying it up in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and the thieves don't break in to steal, if we're laying it up there, our heart's going to be there too. We're going to be thinking about the things of heaven and setting our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. But if our heart is here in our earthly possessions, or if our treasures are here, laying up right here, our heart's going to be going after that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, we read just a few moments ago how they, once they gave themselves to the Lord, that the rest was easy. And they were able to give generously without thinking twice about it because they had given themselves wholly and completely unto God for whatever he wanted. Giving money back to God is as much a part of the Christian life, as much a part of our worship, of bowing down before the Lord in our hearts, as is other things we think of as prayer and Bible study and witnessing. Giving to God is worshiping the Lord with our wallets. And tragically, statistics reveal that in most churches, only 20% of the people in the church are doing 80% of the giving. And so there are scores of Christians missing out on the great joy of giving, of getting to be part of this. God does not need our money. We have to understand that right off the bat. God could support the work of world missions fine without us. But he invites us to get to be a part of this. And the privilege of investing things in this that we get to see flourish. He's not asking us to give because he's incapable of doing things for himself, but he wants us to grow in our faith. That's the point I want to show you today. Now, we've got to face the stark reality that one of the greatest speed bumps or intimidating blockades for those on the road to the mission field is money. And the sad fact is that lately, only 4 cents of every dollar given by evangelicals in America goes toward world missions. So that means 96% of giving is spent here at home on ourselves. You know, I was so excited last year after the faith promise commitments were counted that our church had pledged around 20% of our annual budget to missions. That was amazing. That for a new church of our size to pledge that much, this was phenomenal. we might be surprised to find in Jesus' teaching that our spiritual growth and maturity can actually be measured by how we relate to material things. In fact, he taught much more regarding our attachment to material possessions than he did about a lot of other areas of life that you think would be important for him to talk about. But he talked about not clinging to the things of this earth, but letting our heart be set on things above. Now, just as in areas of Christian growth, you know, other areas that we could talk about, there's a maturing process by which we learn to walk by faith in our giving. It's a natural progression from one level to the next level of contributing to the Lord and to His work and investing in things that matter for eternity. So I want to look today at the various stages of growth, and we can liken these to how we age and how we develop as human beings throughout our educational process when we grow up. So here's our ages or stages of development in our giving that we can liken to it. So the first one would be infancy or the toddler stage. And if you've been around very many of those, especially toddlers, you know it's all about me, right? Can anybody do the seagulls from Nemo? Mine. That's the infancy toddler stage where there's a lot of selfishness that gets expressed in that age group, and you know, understandably so. They haven't been able to learn or develop anything other than that. It's all about what they want at that moment or feel like they need. And so this would be the non-giver. This could be a new Christian, you know, somebody very new to the faith, or maybe a believer who has gotten distracted by the things offered by the world. The Bible talks about the areas of temptation that we have to battle against, and one of those is the lust of the eyes. You know, the lust to get things that you see out there that are so appealing. What can we get? And every church has its share of those who are spiritually undeveloped or immature in this way. They are there to get, not to give. And this self-centered attitude that takes no thought of God or of eternity is summarized by the Lord Jesus here in Luke chapter 12. Let's look at verse 16, where it talks about a person with this mindset that we can learn from. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Well, he had a great harvest that year. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Why, I got so much, I don't even have room to store it. Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. You know, what good were all the harvest that man stored up in those bigger barns, what good was that going to do him when the very next, that night, he was going to be in glory or in eternity? You know, what good was that going to do for that person? So we have to think of that in eternal terms. What are we laying treasure up for? One poet very aptly stated it like this. He said, the angels from their realm on high look down on us with wondering eye, that where we are but passing guests, we build such strong and solid nests. And where we hope to live for a, we scarce take thought one stone to lay. Wait, isn't that convicting? Where we're going to live forever, are we laying up treasures there instead of trying to build up this storehouse of supplies for us right now that's so temporary and so fleeting and it's such a short time we have here on earth? But this would be the infancy of the toddler stage. As we move on and develop, we get to kindergarten, and this would be the stage where a person might say, well, I want to help too, and sort of a spontaneous giver. There are, you know, kindergarten, you can talk them into pretty much anything, right? They're easy to persuade if you do it right. There are many who learn about a need. Maybe they hear about a need, a pressing thing, and they experience a surge of generosity in that moment. And so on impulse, they will give to help raise funds for starving children in Africa, you know, they see on TV, or toward whatever new crisis is being presented. But it's a spontaneous thing. It's not a regular part of their life. And so this would be kind of that next stage after the toddler stage and the kindergarten stage. We will move on from there, though. We get to elementary school. And now the learning is starting to take place. A person might learn from the Word of God that, hey, I'm actually supposed to give. This would be the dutiful giver. And when a believer graduates from the sporadic, random, emotional giving to getting here as giving as a way of life, he often begins with what we call in church tithing. Now, tithing just means giving a tenth. And this is sort of the elementary, basic, entry level of giving. But a lot of church members don't even make it to this point. It's amazing. There was a guest preacher years ago who visited a large church that on the outside showed all the signs of the marks of a dynamic vitality, including a budget of more than $3 million. And this was back in the 1980s, no less. And a third of the budget went to missions. A sure sign, you know, of a clear biblical priority that they had in that church. But after he preached there, the church's financial secretary got him aside and he told him privately, he said this, "We did a study of our congregation and discovered that if every member were to actually quit his or her job and went on unemployment and then began to tithe," he said, "we could actually double our budget." Now think about that. This giant church with this giant budget, if all the people lost their jobs or left their jobs and went on unemployment, but all of them actually tithed, he said, we could double that $3 million budget. Now, statistics consistently testify that most church members don't reach the level of tithing in their growth. It's just not something they actually get to. Now, tithing gets a bad rap in churches because it's not talked about a whole lot in the New Testament. And when it is mentioned, it's often in a negative context because of the, speaking of those who were doing so in a very legalistic and self-promoting manner. Let's actually look, if you're still there, in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus talks about this a little bit, about the Pharisees. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, he says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." Notice what he says here. "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now the Pharisees were so careful, so meticulous to obey the law of tithing. They even measured out the tiniest herbal seeds. You know, make sure they gave it. They gave God his 10% of those tiny seeds. But at the same time, they were ignoring the much weightier concerns of righteous verdicts and God's love. And Jesus says, hey, you ought to pay attention to the more important things. But then he says, you don't leave the other undone. Well, even before the Old Testament law, even before it was delivered by Moses to the people and instituted there at Mount Sinai, there are examples of tithing going all the way back to Abraham and Jacob. So somewhere along the line, this had been taught and passed on, that we are to give a portion of our increase to God. And that it's, you know, you see some examples early on of giving 10% or tithe to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "Honor the Lord." Show your esteem unto him, your value of God in your life. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the," what's the next word? "First fruits of all thine increase." The Bible tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things would be added unto you, those things for to meet your needs. So the question is, well, how do I know if I'm putting God first in my life? Does he have the first part of your day? You get up in the morning, do you spend time with the Lord and give him the first fruits of your time? Does he have the first part of your week on a regular basis? You know, that we set aside Sunday, the first day of the week, to meet together and honor the Lord and talk about him and learn more about him. And that's an important time for us that's set apart unto him. And does he get the first fruits of our increase? The revenue that comes into us, or the money that we're increased by, does he get first of that? I think it's an important question. Are we putting him first? And there's a way that the Bible says this happens. It says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So there's three things that in that verse are laid out for New Testament giving of the Lord. That is to be, you know, a regular part of our lives on the first day of the week. It's intentional. It's not random or careless or haphazard, but something that we plan on, that we're going to bring something to give to the Lord. through his church. And then it's something that is a responsibility. He says, let every one of you do this. So it's to every one of us as believers and as part of this church. Nobody's exempted from participating. And then there's a relativity given here that says, as God hath prospered him. So, you know, the percentage I give, even if you gave the same percent, it would be a different amount because it depends on how much has come into you or God has increased you. So it's a relative thing based on how God has prospered you. And the amount varies depending on that person's revenue. So we understand these three things about giving, but also where should we bring the giving? Well, Galatians chapter 6 gives us a little bit of direction there, where Paul writes to the church of Galatia and he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share with the person that teacheth in all good things. So your tithes or your support financially should be given to your local church, where you are cared for and fed spiritually on a regular basis. So I think that principle is there in the scripture in Galatians chapter 6. And so this would be sort of the elementary school idea of dutiful giving, of, you know, the bare minimum or something that a starting point as a believer for giving to God. Then we would graduate from elementary school and go into high school. And this is where an understanding starts to take place that it all belongs to God, not just 10%. Not just that first portion, but everything I have came from him. And this would be the honest giver. If you look at, if you're there in Luke chapter 16, so we'll turn a few pages over. And this is really interesting because sometimes there's some confusion about why Jesus gives the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And why that rich man is talked about there in the torments of hell, what put him there. Earlier on in this chapter, Jesus is talking about somebody who clings to money instead of turning their eyes on God and finding out what the Lord wants of him. So Luke chapter 16, verse 11, it says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Remember, mammon is a word for money. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You see, we are simply stewards or managers of what belongs to God. And he allows us to have these in our life in order to use them for his purposes and his glory and his work. There was a missionary pastor for many years that gave this testimony. He said, this teaching that everything really belongs to God, I don't own any of it, but I'm a steward, I'm a manager. He says, this teaching really changed my life. He said, as a young adult, I continued my childhood pattern of tithing. You know, God got his 10% first, always. He says, I didn't feel self-righteous about it any more than I did about paying taxes. But when it became clear to me that I was not an owner at all, just the manager of the property of another, I stood convicted as an embezzler. He says, that's what it began to feel like. He said, I was avidly getting and saving and spending 90% of God's property on myself. Without any qualm of conscience. And he says, I shrank from embracing management as a way of life. You know, I was afraid of that, fearing I would be fenced off from the good life. So he thought, if I start giving to God more than that 10%, I'm never going to experience living the good life. He says, but when I finally gave up and accepted God's view of my possessions, the very opposite of what I feared took place. It was like the cage door swung open and I was free. My intensity about making money was gone. My grief over losses and ecstasy over gains, my apprehension about the future, they all took wings and flew away. He says, I was at ease because the corporation of my life belonged to the Infinite One and he guaranteed my life. Remember he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you, those needs that you have. That's what happens, he says, when we get honest about who the owner really is, who owns everything. In the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, we have a story about David starting to gather all the supplies that would be necessary for his son Solomon to build this beautiful temple unto the Lord. And people started to voluntarily give, and so much started coming in. We find this testimony in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." He's just exuding and overflowing with this praise unto God as he sees his people bringing all that they are for the temple. He says, "Both riches and honor come of thee." It's all from you anyway. He says, "And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Now look at verse 14. It says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this?" You know, who am I that I get to be part of this amazing program and get to participate in giving to you things that are already yours, God? "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." It's like being given something, you know, amazing by somebody, and then just returning to them a portion of what they gave you, or that they own, and that they just give you to borrow. And so he says, it all belongs to you anyway, Lord. But I'm so excited to be part of your program and get to give back unto you. So that's the high school level. Then we get to college. And this is the one that says, "I want to give more. I understand all that God did for me and loving me, sending his own son to die for my sins. And now, I want to give more. It's more than just the 10% tithe. I want to give offerings unto God voluntarily and give over and above what is required or expected." And this is amazing. Luke chapter 21, if you'll turn there over a couple pages, Luke chapter 21. And here in verse 1, we see the Lord Jesus there in the temple watching giving taking place. It says in verse 1 in Luke chapter 21, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And I'm sure there was a lot of pomp and circumstances. These rich guys came in there with these huge offerings that they made sure everybody could see when they were throwing into the treasury and get all the credit they possibly could within the eyesight of everyone. But then it says in verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Just a trifling sum, very, very small amount. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, of her poverty, her state of being poor, she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." In fact, she needed this money to be able to live on. And she was willing to give it to God. What an amazing sacrificial giver this lady turns out to be an example to us of. And that is done out of love. And I wonder, if you had to measure love, how could love be measured? How much you love someone or something? By the sacrifice it's willing to make. You see, grace giving goes beyond the tithe, the starting point, the bare minimum that all of us should be given with a glad heart back to God. It's his already. And each member of a local church should be doing all that he or she can to further the gospel. Grace giving is a matter of sharing that which God has given us. And it's a way to confirm the sincerity of our love for God by participating in his work in a tangible way so that the needs of the body of Christ and the needs of the world are met. What an opportunity we have to do this, to give out of love for God and appreciation for what he's done for us. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all freely." How should we not give back unto him and be excited about it? There was a president of a Christian college who wanted to visit a couple who it seemed like every time the college had a need, a pressing need that came up, and they would tell folks about it just to see if God would lay it on their heart to give toward it. Every time that happened, it seemed like this couple generously donated toward that need. And he was curious how they were able to contribute so much, since they both worked as school teachers in a very poor Appalachian district. And he wanted to visit their house and just get to meet them in person and figure out how were they able to send so much money the way of the college when they had a need. And so they were thrilled when he contacted them and they heard about his visit. And so they met him out at the highway, and they escorted him on foot through the muddy ruts that snaked around the hillside until they reached a small mountain cabin where they saw just a humble log cabin there in a mountain cove. And when they settled inside to talk, the husband excitedly said to that college president, he said, "You won't believe how good God has been to us. This week has been fantastic." He said, "North of Atlanta, we have had a farm in the family for years, and it's become a headache for us because the city has grown out all around the farm." And so he said, "This week we were able to sign the property over to Wycliffe Bible Translators." And he was so excited about that. He says, "You won't believe what God allowed us to do. We signed over this property to the Wycliffe Bible Translators and gave it to them." And he didn't stop. He said, "That's not all." He said, "We had another small property that wasn't worth much. And for years, we couldn't sell it." And he says, "Now at last, this week, we were able to sell that land. And this is going to provide enough for us to take early retirement and go to the mission field." He's just bubbling over with joy that God had opened the door for them to do this. There was no doubt in that college president's mind how much they loved God and were interested in reaching others to tell them about the Lord. I want to give more. And when we get through that college education, we become a loving giver. There is one more level, and that's graduate school. And this is what Paul talked about there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where you say, not only am I excited to give more out of love for God, and even excited to give sacrificially, but I'm even going to step out by faith and trust in God that I can give this much. The trusting giver. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, just a couple verses, we'll look there and then we'll be done today. 2 Corinthians 9, about faith promise giving as it relates to grace giving, out of a heart of love for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As illogical as it may seem, God's word tells us numerous times that the key to financial freedom is actually giving. Walking by faith is not blind optimism. It's not a leap in the dark. It's a reliance upon a trustworthy God and his promises that he has given to us. And saying, "God, I believe you. I take you at your word, and I'm going to depend on you, and I'm going to give what you lead me to." Well, there's three things here we see in 2 Corinthians 9. First of all, that this is done voluntarily. This is not for everyone, and I'm not trying to force this on everyone or anything like that. If you have not made your way up those levels to trust in the Lord to do this, that's fine. This is voluntary. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth," where? In his heart. So this is to be done between you and the Lord. He's the only one that sees your heart. I'm not going to be in the middle of this or anything like that. But as you purpose in your heart, as you pray about this, and the Lord leads you to do what you're going to do in this area, it's voluntary. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 8, Paul said, "I speak not by commandment, but to prove the sincerity of your love." This is not a command for us to obey out of duty or anything like that. This is a way for us to show our love to God and the sincerity of it. So this is not to be forced or compelled on anyone to do, but out of our own free will. And not only that, the Bible says that it's to be done cheerfully. We see at the end of verse 7 there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "So it's purposed in our heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity." So don't do this with a bad attitude. God doesn't need your money that bad. The pastor's up there talking about giving to missions again. I guess I got to do this. Here we are going another year of this. That's not it at all. If that's the attitude that's in your heart right now, don't do it at all. It'd be better for you and for everyone else. But not grudgingly or feeling like you have to, of necessity, it says here. "For God loveth," what kind of giver?
Cheerful.
A cheerful giver. We're to do it cheerfully. So it's to be done voluntarily of our own free will. It's to be done cheerfully with the right attitude that, "God, thank you that I get to be part of this." And then one last thing, it says that, we'll get there in a second. As hard as this truth may be to grasp, it is possible to give without having a hesitant or unenthusiastic attitude, but in a spirit of anticipation and eagerness and even enjoyment. that the offering can be a very exciting time. You know, think about the things that you look forward to throughout the year. The birthdays, Christmas, vacations, the things that, you see on the calendar, you know, a ways off, and you get excited about that every time you think about it, every time you're reminded about it. Do you get that way when it comes to this time of year when we talk about giving to missions and having our faith promise commitment? And God, I can't wait to see what you're going to lay on my heart to commit to give in the next year. I'm excited about this. And it ought to be cheerful. The Macedonian Christians were begging Paul to let them get involved, we saw there in verse 4. They viewed this as a great privilege, so it should be done cheerfully. One last thing, it should be done sacrificially. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8, we saw that these people were in deep poverty, yet they were giving liberally or generously. And it didn't make sense because they were giving beyond their power, it says they were willing. Sacrifice means giving up something that you value in order to do something God wants you to do. You remember when Mary came along and broke that box of ointment, and that was a precious and valuable item, but broke it on the Lord Jesus. And others were standing by saying, oh, what a waste. You know, that money could have been given to the poor and that thing sold and done that. But Jesus said, no, don't rebuke her. This was needful because it was used on him. And when we sacrifice something for the Lord, it's giving up something of value so that we can do something God wants us to do. When it comes to faith promise and into this graduate school level of giving, it's important that you don't do what you think you can do. Ask God what he wants you to do. This is how he's going to build our faith and strengthen it. Because he wants there to be a measure of faith in this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So what he's saying there, it doesn't matter how much you don't have. If you start off with a willing mind saying, Lord, would you use me to be a channel of your support, of your blessing to others to get the gospel out? If you sit down and you try to figure out what is the right time to start giving based solely on where you are financially, it's probably never going to happen. It takes a step of faith, a measure of faith to say, Lord, I don't know, you know, as tough as things are, I don't know how I can do this, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you're asking me to do here. Many of you probably have heard stories about George Mueller. In the 1800s, he ran an extensive orphanage ministry there in England where they housed thousands of children and was responsible for the care of those kids every day, depending on the Lord for miraculous provisions that were brought their way. One of the things I didn't know till recently, though, about him is his faith actually stretched beyond what he was doing there locally with those places to house those needy children. They actually extended, what he did. He was able to give millions of dollars to foreign missionary work around the world. In the middle of doing what they were there and depending on God to meet their needs daily, because they didn't have money to run this ministry, that they were even able to gather and send out support for foreign missionaries in the millions of dollars throughout that time. That's staggering when you think about how God was able to do that and the amount of faith it took to do what they did and step out and say, Lord, we're completely depending on you. One pastor said, my relationship to my possessions is, according to Jesus, a clear indication of my faith and love and my level of spiritual maturity. And I wonder today, are you willing to step out in faith and grow to love the Lord more and trust him with all your heart in this area? You know, being honest about our finances is difficult. It is. And looking back at last year, what level of giving were you in these levels we talked about here? And are you ready to level up and to go to that next level? I wonder if you'd ask yourself these questions today as we think about holding the rope and giving in this important area. Now, next Sunday, we're going to let you pray about this week, but next Sunday at the end of the service, we're going to give out these cards, and they're all about grace giving. We did this last year, and on the other side, you'll just put an amount that the Lord lays on your heart. And if you don't want to participate, that's fine. This is not a compulsory thing. This is not a thing between you and me or you and our church. It's not that at all. This is simply between you and God. And you say, Lord, I want to do more. Or I want to jump in and do something to help get the gospel out around the world, and I want to be part of this grace giving that's going to take place right here through our church. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never come to a time in your life where you realize you're a sinner before a holy God, and if you died right now and stood before Him, and He said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" you really wouldn't have a good answer to give Him. Because the Bible says we're all sinners, and we all deserve the punishment for our sin, and that's separation from God forever. But the good news is Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty, the price that we owed. And now He offers a free gift to all of us that will simply trust in Him and believe by faith that Jesus died for our sins and He was buried and then rose again the third day. Even if the richest person in the world donated every bit of his fortune to a church, you know, even if a guy like Elon Musk donated everything he had to a church, you know, this would still not buy that person a ticket to heaven. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It required, our sin required a blood sacrifice, and no amount of charitable contributions or noble efforts or religious affiliations can gain anyone the forgiveness of their sins and a right standing with God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save us. And I'm so glad the Bible says we were not redeemed with silver and gold, those perishable things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him today, can I invite you to talk with me after our service? Let me take a Bible and show you before you leave here today how you can know for sure that your home is in heaven when you leave this world. But what about the rest of us here? As a believer, are you worshiping the Lord by putting Him first and faithfully giving to His work? And if not, what's holding you back? Do you look forward to opportunities to open up your hands and contribute to the spread of the gospel and meet the needs of others? Or is it difficult to pry those fingers open? You know, this is an amazing way to exercise and expand our faith muscles. You know, to actually do something with what we believe while enjoying God's blessing upon our lives and seeing that. Spiritual fruit that doesn't rot. That's what this would lead to. Now, standing in the doorway of a decision like this can be a scary place. But what can lead us through this doorway is the faith that God cannot lie. That what He said is true every single time. That He can always be relied upon to keep His promises and provide for our needs. You know, this really is the King's business. And He's going to make sure it's adequately funded, with us or without us. But do you want to get to be involved? Do you want that privilege? Like, you know, I do. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to God's grace, His divine enablement in our lives. If we'll trust Him, if we'll believe Him, that He'll provide for our needs if we give, then He'll do so. My prayer is that we'd have 100% participation, not only in praying for our missionaries, but giving something. Even if it's as small as, you know, 50 cents a week. But every person being involved and saying, "God, by your grace, I want to give something. I want to be part of this program of sending the gospel out, even if it's not much." Remember we sang just a few months ago, little is much when God is in it. Little is much.